Please turn with me to the second book of Kings, chapter 18. We're going to take our reading from 2 Kings, but we're going to be speaking from the book of Chronicles. Remember that Kings and Chronicles run parallel, and so some of the material is repeated in the two books, slightly different perspectives, and we've been speaking about Hezekiah, the great reformer of Israel, and we began on Sunday before New Year's Day, speaking about new beginnings, and one message has evolved into three, and so this morning is the final one on new beginnings and the story of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And so 2 Kings chapter 18, and we'll read the first 16 verses together. 2 Kings chapter 18 from verse 1. Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made, for until those days the children of Israel burnt incense to it and called it Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. He prospered wherever he went. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. He subdued the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from the watchtower to the fortified city. Now it came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years they took it. In the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is, in the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Then the king of Assyria carried Israel away captive to Assyria and put them in Hala by the harbor, the river of Gozan, in the cities of the Medes. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant, and all that Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them. And in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Then Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria in Lachish, saying, I have done wrong. Turn away from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will pay. And the king of Assyria assessed Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And so Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasuries of the king's house. At that time Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Now let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 30, and we're going to speak from there. 2 Chronicles and chapter 30. And so what we have seen is that Hezekiah, on the first day of the first month of the first year of his reign, opened the doors of the temple, repaired the doors, and began to cleanse the temple. And so we spoke about that last week, how that the priests and the Levites began to cleanse the temple, remove all the stuff that didn't belong there, rededicated the altar and the various implements that belonged to the house of the Lord, and this brought about great rejoicing amongst the people of Judah. Now, it's interesting, just by the way, that as we read from Kings, that it was during this time that Israel, remember that the two nations had been divided. You had the 10 tribes of Israel, the northern tribes, the two tribes of Judah, the two southern tribes, and that they were being ruled separately. They had divided just after Solomon. And it was during the time of Hezekiah that Israel was carried into captivity. We read that. And they were taken by the Assyrians.
of which Nineveh was the capital city. Remember, Nineveh was the place that Jonah had preached to. And so Israel had been carried away during this time. Israel was never going to return to the land again. Judah would be carried away much later to Babylon, and they would eventually return to the land. But I believe that one of the reasons why, and you see that it says very specifically, the reason why Israel was carried away was because they did not obey God. They did not serve the Lord. But Judah remained in the land, and I believe that one of the things that kept them in the land, that prevented them from being carried away, was Hezekiah's reform. If Israel at that time had an evil king like Ahab or like one of the other kings, then maybe they would have been carried away at this time. But remember that as we went through the history of Israel last year, that Judah had many more good kings than Israel. Israel only had one or two good kings. Judah had many good kings. Israel, on the other hand, had many bad kings. And so they carried away into captivity, while Judah experiences a time of revival and of great blessing. And there may be two people in the pew this morning. The one person may find themselves under God's judgment and find hardship and difficulty and problems in their lives, because they're not being obedient to the Lord. While as the next person, remember, these people were brothers. They were part of the same nation. While the next person enjoys great blessing and great fruitfulness and great revival. And so would to God that we would be like the people of Judah, who experienced the blessing of God and who experienced this great revival. Now, after Hezekiah had repaired the house and had repaired the temple and rededicated it and got everything in its right place, the next thing that he had to do is they needed to have the Passover. Remember, Passover had to be celebrated every year in remembrance of the time when God brought Israel out of Egypt. And so the next thing that they did was they kept the Passover. And very interesting, if you read the first 17 verses of chapter 30, you find that not only did Judah celebrate the Passover, but they invited the people of Israel to join with them in celebrating the Passover. And so many of the people from Israel came to Jerusalem at that time. Remember that they were two separate nations, and that the kings of Israel had set up a separate form of worship for their people, because they did not want them to come down to Jerusalem. But many of their brethren joined with them in Jerusalem, and they had this wonderful time of celebrating the Passover and of the unleavened bread. Now, in the process, something happened in verse 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 30 verse 18, it says, "For a multitude of the people, many from Ephraim, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, and had not cleansed themselves, yet they ate the Passover contrary to what was written. But Hezekiah prayed for them, saying, May the good God provide atonement for everyone." Now, remember, before they could have the Passover, they had to have a process of cleansing and of sanctification, so that they would be able to enjoy the Passover, having been ritually sanctified. They didn't have the time, because they got this message and they just came and they began to enter into the feast. And so some of them had not done it the way they were supposed to do it. And you know, I find that a very blessed verse, because it says that Hezekiah interceded for the people. And God overlooked the transgression, overlooked the problem. And it says in verse 20, "The Lord listened to Hezekiah and he healed the people." And you know, why that is interesting is because sometimes we get the impression that God in the Old Testament demanded the obedience to the letter of the law, and that you had to keep every one of the rules, and if you didn't keep those rules, then God would come down on you in judgment. And yet here we see, even in the Old Testament, a revelation of God's grace. Even though they had not kept the letter of the law, their hearts were to remember the Passover. Their hearts were to do what God had asked them to do. And even though they could not do the detail, God was willing to overlook that. And he receives them and he blesses them and he heals them as a result. And sometimes as Christians, we're so concerned that there are details that we are not able to do. Now, I'm not talking about details that we refuse to do, but details that we are not able to do because of whatever reason. God is not looking at whether we're doing the detail. God is looking for a heart that is towards Him. And in fact, you'll find here that it speaks about that. May verse 18, the end of the verse, may the good Lord provide atonement for everyone who prepares his heart to seek God, the Lord God of his fathers, though he has not cleansed according to purification of the sanctuary. And the Lord listened to Hezekiah. You see, what the Lord is looking for is for a heart that is seeking for him. He's not looking for the details. The details will follow. And I'm sure that if their hearts were right the next year, they would have done the cleansing bit and they would have done all the washing and all of the purification that was necessary. But God is looking for people who have a heart for Him. People who have a desire to do His will. That is what He's looking for more than anything else. His blood is able to take care of the rest. Yes, we fail we're not always able to do everything we should be doing. But we praise God that He is gracious, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness. But what He is looking for is people who have a heart to serve Him. People who have a desire to worship Him. And this is what they were able to do. And then verse 21, it says, so the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with great gladness. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord accompanied by loud instruments. They served Him with gladness. It wasn't a chore to serve God. Sometimes I think we find it hard to serve God. We feel it's a burden, it's a slog, it's a hard thing. It's something. No, they served the Lord with gladness. They were glad when they said to me, "Let us go up to the house of the Lord." And folks, serving God should not be a burden. It should not be a hard thing. It should not be a tedious thing. It should be a joyful and exciting thing to be in the house of the Lord, to be in His presence, to study His Word, to pray, to have fellowship with the saints, to do all of the things that relate to our relationship with Him. And in fact, you'll find that these guys enjoyed serving God so much. They had the feast, remember, attached to the Passover was the feast of unleavened bread, where for 7 days you ate unleavened bread. And one would say, well, you know, surely they got tired of the unleavened bread because it's not particularly tasty. But in fact, they said, this is so great, we want to have it another 7 days. And so they extended the feast from 7 days to 14 days. You know, I've never had anyone come to me and say, brother, you know, you need to preach for 2 hours. I hear people complain about the 45 minutes, but I've never heard anyone say, we want another hour. But this is what they just enjoyed serving God. Now remember, these were people who had not served God for a long time, who had worshipped the idols. And when they rediscovered their relationship with God, it was a wonderful time of rejoicing. And then in verse 22, Hezekiah gave encouragement to all the Levites who taught the good knowledge of the Lord. And this is also interesting. It wasn't just about the noise. And remember, that was part of the Old Testament style of worship. A lot of noise and a lot of the instruments and the dancing and all of the superficial stuff. But even in the Old Testament, it wasn't just about those things. But Hezekiah gave instruction and encouragement for the teaching of the Word, for the teaching of the good knowledge of the Lord. And so sometimes many Christians, they just want all of the celebration and all of the worship and all of those nice things. But the teaching of the Word, well, you know, that's really boring stuff. No, we need to have our worship and we need to have our times of rejoicing in God's presence, but we need to give attention to the teaching and the preaching of His Word. And then in verse 23 is the verse I was referring to earlier. Then the whole assembly agreed to keep the feast another 7 days, and they kept it another 7 days with gladness. With gladness. Can you imagine if at 12 o'clock I said, well, you know, I've decided I'm going to preach for another hour. Are we going to sit through another hour with gladness? Or is it going to be, no, they kept the feast another 7 days, and they did so with gladness. Then in verse 26 is this wonderful verse that says there was great joy in Jerusalem,
For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. There had been nothing like this since the dedication. Remember, when Solomon built the temple and he dedicated it to the Lord, that was the last time they had a time of rejoicing and of revival and of spiritual blessing like they had here. Now, sometimes when we look at what we spoke about in the first week and the second week, when we have to go through all of the process of cleansing and of purifying and getting rid of all the stuff that doesn't belong in our hearts and in our lives and getting back to our relationship with Him, sometimes we look at all of that and we say, well, you know, this is really hard. Having to give up all these little idols that I had in my life, all of these things that I find so, you know, that I've accumulated over time, getting cleansing everything, getting back to just my simplicity of my relationship with Jesus. This is really tough. But you know, when we do those things, it results in great joy. It results in great blessing and of knowing the presence of God in our lives and of just having a renewal in our relationship with Him. But unfortunately, when we try and hold on to those things and the temple and the house of God is cluttered with all of the idols and all of the stuff, we find it hard to worship God. And so when they'd done everything God's way, and they cleansed and they purified and they began to reinstitute the feasts and the word of God, there was great rejoicing. And then, verse 27, the priests, the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard. And their prayer came up to His holy dwelling place, to heaven. Notice that their voice was heard with the people, but also with God. Those are two wonderful things. When people hear the word of God. And remember that in Kings it spoke about the fact that they had forgotten to hear and to do those two things. They'd forgotten to hear and to do. But it's a great time, it's a great thing when God's people hear His word. And it's even a greater thing when God hears the people, when God hears the prayers. And so God listened and heard the prayers. Now that we go into the next chapter, it says, now verse 1. Now when all this was finished, all Israel who were present went out to the cities of Judah and broke the sacred pillars in pieces, cut down the wooden images and threw down the high places and the altars from all Judah, Benjamin, Ephraim and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. Then all the children of Israel returned to their own cities, every man to his possession. You see, it began in the house of the Lord. It began in the temple. That's where the cleansing has to begin. It has to begin in my life, in my heart. It has to begin in the innermost recesses of who I am. But the cleansing needs to extend to the outside. Remember, Jesus spoke about the Pharisees who were cleaning the outside of the cup and not cleaning the inside. No, we have to begin on the inside. But it's no good also having the inside of the cup clean and the outside is dirty. Sometimes you go to a restaurant and the outside of the cup is not very clean. And you wonder, well, what was the inside like before they put the coffee in there? You have to have the inside clean first, that's where we have to begin, and then you have to move out. So they began in the temple, and then they went out into the whole of the land, and they destroyed all of the idols that were in the high places and in all of the other places. And so the holiness and the cleansing and the sanctification within our hearts needs to extend into the other areas of our lives. Needs to extend into our homes and into our workplace and into our recreation and into every other area of our lives, into our finances. Every area of our lives needs to be cleaned up. The problem is that sometimes we begin and that we get our hearts right, we get our hearts clean before God, but we don't get to the other areas. Now it needs to extend to the other areas. And sometimes there are things that we have to deal with that have been there for a long time. And we become so accustomed to them that we think, well, they're okay. And you remember we read in Kings that one of the things that they destroyed was the bronze serpent that Moses had made. Now that blows my mind whenever I read that.
Because a long time ago, remember when they were coming out of Egypt, and they were complaining, and God sent fiery serpents amongst them, He gave the answer, the solution, and He said to Moses, make this bronze serpent, put it up on a pole, and whoever looked at that serpent would be healed. And this is referred to in the book of John. Remember John chapter 3, that as the serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, so Jesus has to be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. But that way of salvation that God had brought to them, that way that God had, that thing that God had used for a time to help them, they took that thing and they institutionalized it, and it became an idol. This is not the only thing that Israel did this with. They did it with a number of other things. But there's a principle there. You see, sometimes God will use something in our lives, and He uses that at that particular time to help us, or to bless us, or to minister to us, or to do something in our lives. And it's a temporary thing. It's a one-time thing. But what we do is we take that thing and we make that thing an idol. And we institutionalize it, not just in our lives, but in the church. And it takes our focus away from the Lord. And for hundreds of years, and you know, the thing that blows my mind about this bronze serpent is right through the times of Samuel, this great prophet, right through the reign of David, and of Solomon, and of Elijah, and of Elisha, through all of those people, that thing was there, and they were worshiping it. And I'm amazed that none of them ever dealt with it. It had become so part of what they were doing. And you know, many, and that's why we've been trying to get our church down to the basics. Because what happens is over the years we add things. God uses a particular thing, uses a particular device, uses a particular, whatever it is, and there's so many things, form of worship. And because He uses it at that time, we institutionalize it. And when the church becomes old, and I mean hundreds of years old, they have all of these things, all of this stuff. You say, why do you do this? Oh no, but 500 years ago, this was the way it was. Why do you do this thing? Oh no, in the Dark Ages, that's the way. 1,000 years, it all becomes part of the tradition. And in fact, these things become idols. God can use anything to bless us. He can even use a snake. That bronze serpent on that pole. Why didn't he give them another picture? Why didn't he have a dove? But even he used an image of a serpent. But it was just for that time. And God can use many, many things to help us, to heal us, to bless us, to minister to us. But it does not mean that He wants us to take that thing and make it an idol in our lives and insist that that's the way that God is always going to bless us and help us. No, it was a temporary thing for that time. But what they did was they institutionalized this thing, it became an idol, and they worshipped it. And for the first time in all of the history of Israel and of Judah, Hezekiah went and he destroyed this golden serpent. Now I'm sure that one of the reasons why great men like Samuel and Elijah and David didn't destroy it before was because the people would not allow them to. They would have had a riot if they got rid of this thing. But now the heart of the people had changed. Hezekiah's reform was not just a superficial one, but it was one that touched the hearts of all of the people, and the people were obviously in agreement, because it was they, in fact, when you read it carefully, that went through all of the land, and they destroyed all of these idols and all of these things. And so, the cleansing has different phases. And sometimes we're happy just to go some of the way with God. But always, we have to go the whole way. Then in chapter 31 verse 2,
Hezekiah appointed the divisions of the priests and the Levites according to their divisions, each man according to his service, the priests and the Levites for burnt offering and peace offerings, to serve, to give thanks, to praise in the gates of the camp of the Lord. And so he is setting things in order. He is appointing various ministries that are necessary. And so, remember, we're speaking about the temple as our own bodies, but we're also speaking about the temple as the church. And so one of the things that has to happen in a revival of the church and a renewal of the church is that those people that God has called need to be appointed. So, you know, there were many priests at this time, but many of these priests were priests of Baal, were priests of false gods. Those had to be gotten rid of. And the right men needed to be appointed and needed to be placed. And so Hezekiah is not just dealing with the superficial stuff. He is renewing the whole operation. And then in verse 3, the king also appointed a portion of his possessions for the burnt offerings, for the morning and evening burnt offerings, the burnt offerings of the Sabbaths, the new moons, the feasts, as it is written in the law of the Lord. And so, not only does Hezekiah make these changes, but he actually puts his hand in his pocket, and he actually gives. That's part of the process. Part of our worship of God. And we don't like to speak about money. We don't like to emphasize that. But you know, when the renewal happens, when God begins to touch our hearts, it affects our pockets. And in fact, you'll find that it began with Hezekiah, and then it moved on to the people. And further down in verse 4, moreover, he commanded the people who dwelt in Jerusalem to contribute support for the priests and the Levites, that they might devote themselves to the law of the Lord. And then you read that whole section from verse 5 round down to about verse 10. You find that the people began to give so much that they didn't even know what... The stuff was heaped up. It literally says that they had heaps of food and of the first fruits and of all of the corn and the grain and the wheat and the stuff that the people brought. Such a superabundance. You see, and that's a wonderful thing, that when God touches our hearts, it does affect our willingness to sacrifice, our willingness to give in a financial way. And so they gave financially, and then Hezekiah has to give instruction. And he says in verse 11, commanded them to prepare rooms in the house of the Lord, and they prepared them. And they faithfully brought in the offerings, the tithes, the dedicated things. And it gives you all of the list of the people who are appointed. Now there are people who have to do those sorts of things. There are people who have to actually take care of the mundane and the material things. That's all part of the revival. That's all part of the renewal. That's all part of the fresh beginning. Not only did they have the men who attended to the spiritual aspect, but they now also had to have people who were the deacons, who took care of the mundane things and the accounting of the freewill offerings. And they had to make more room to be able to... What a wonderful place to be in. A time when there's just so much blessing that you can't contain it. And I want to remind you about the article last week where we spoke about these blessings, not just material, but specifically spiritual blessings. And I pray for a time that we as a church would have so much spiritual blessing that it would just be heaped up. We wouldn't even know how to contain it. There would just be too much. I pray for a time in your life that there would be so much spiritual blessing that you need to actually begin to say, well, what am I going to do with all of God's goodness in my life? Instead of running around like spiritual paupers, just living from hand to mouth, from one little blessing to the next. And I really believe that this can happen. I believe that it can happen in your life. I believe it can happen in our church. But we need to do it God's way. And I believe that Hezekiah and his experience is recorded for us specifically so that we can learn that there is a way in which we need to do this. And it begins by opening the doors of the house, repairing the hinges, cleansing the house, and reinstituting everything that God required of them. And then the administrators are appointed, and I spoke about those. And then verse 21, and this is such an exciting passage, these chapters about Hezekiah. Verse 21 of chapter 31 says, and in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and in the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all his heart. That's really the key. He did it with all of his heart. He didn't say, well, you know, I have a kingdom to rule. And remember, this was the thing that made the difference with between Hezekiah and the other king. Hezekiah on the first day said, never mind the spirit, the military battles. Never mind the governance of the country. Never mind the taxes. Never mind anything else. Let me first repair the temple. Let me put God first. And when he did that, everything else happened. The financial welfare of the country just came right. The governor of the state right now is looking for a lot of money. I can't even remember how much it is, but he's looking for a lot of money. And they're looking to cut expenses. They're looking for other ways of being able to raise the revenue. Now, I know he wouldn't even listen, so I'm not even going to bother to tell him. But you know, if this state, if this country put God first, the budget will work. It did for Hezekiah. And it will be so in your life. And it is true of this church, as we'll see as we go through the finances at 12 o'clock. Put God first, and everything else will follow. Did Jesus not say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And all these things will be added unto you. And Hezekiah sought the Lord with all of his heart. He didn't look for the money. He didn't look for the fame. He didn't look for the victories in the battles. He just wanted God. And God gave him all of the other things together. And you'll see that in verse 21. And so in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law and the commandment to seek his God, he did it with all of his heart. And the result? So he prospered. So he prospered. And folk, when we look for the things of God first, he will bless in all of the other areas. Now, I'm not preaching a prosperity message. God may not necessarily make you financially rich, but he will make you spiritually rich. He will bless you in all sorts of blessings. But we need to come and seek him first, and we need to do so with all of our hearts. And I'm glad that that's not the end of the story, that there's chapter 32. Because that gives me material for the next few minutes. Now, chapter 32 is the bad news. We've had all the good news, now it's the bad news. What happened? The enemy came. You see, the moment God blesses, the opposition will come. The attacks will come. And that was true of Jesus. Remember when he was baptized by John and the Holy Spirit came down and there was this wonderful time of blessing. But then immediately he goes into the wilderness and he is tempted. And that's the thing that always happens. When God blesses, Job was blessed of God, but the devil is never happy with that. Now notice chapter 32, verse 1. After these deeds of faithfulness. After these deeds of faithfulness. In other words, it is connected to Hezekiah's faithfulness. Because Hezekiah was faithful, Sennacherib, I've got that name wrong, king of Assyria, came and entered Judah. He encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them over to himself. He was one of the most powerful forces, military forces at this time. And immediately, he comes against Hezekiah. But the devil is not going to be happy when you begin to cleanse the temple, when you begin to experience God's blessing in your life. He will come and he will attack you. But the wonderful thing about the story is that the Assyrians could do nothing against Judah. And they tried all sorts of things. Now remember, it was at this time that they carried the Israelites away. Judah was much smaller than Israel. And they were able to defeat Israel, but they were not able to defeat Judah. And in fact, they never even fired a single arrow. He came with all of the stuff that he could. And let's have a quick look at some of this. In verse 2, It says, when Hezekiah saw that Sennacherib had come, that his purpose was to make war against Jerusalem, he consulted with his leaders and his commanders, or his men of valor, to stop the water from the springs which were outside the city, and they helped him. When the opposition came, he immediately
went for help.
He prayed, we'll see that.
But he also went to his friends
and he said, we have to stand together.
And sometimes we try and fight these battles on our own. Sometimes we think, you know, I just have to grit my teeth and I have to just face the enemy. No, we need one another.
Remember when Israel was fighting against Amalek?
Moses went up in the mountain and he kept his hands up, and
two men came and they supported him as they prayed. And while Moses' hands was up, Israel got the victory.
When Moses' hands dropped down, Israel would be defeated. Joshua couldn't win that battle on the military field unless Moses was praying. And Moses could not pray unless two men
had stood with him and supported him.
And folk, we will not win against the devil if we're going to try and do it on our own. But we need to get one another's help.
And it says that they helped him. Therefore, thus many people gathered together and they stopped all the springs. And this is interesting. What they then did is they
blocked all the springs so that there was no water in the land. So the land would look unattractive to begin with. But secondly, that there would be no
supplies for the enemy. And it was at this time, and you'll find that this city of chapter 32, I'm just jumping ahead, this same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet of Upper Gihon and brought the water by tunnel to the west side of the city of David. Hezekiah prospered in all his works. So what he did was he closed the water running on the surface and he made a tunnel into the city so that when they would besiege the city, they would be able to get fresh water.
And in fact, the remains of that tunnel is still there. And that's a
picture of the
Of Hezekiah's tunnel that comes into Jerusalem. You can see the water down here and steps and this tunnel
out of the rock. An ingenious system that he had devised. And obviously God had helped him to be able to do that. And so they begin to fortify themselves and they begin to prepare for the battle. Chapter 32, verse 5, and he strengthened himself. He didn't run away, didn't feel sorry for himself, but he strengthened himself, built up all the wall that was broken, raised it up to the towers, and built another wall outside, also repaired the Milo in the city of David, and made weapons and shields in abundance. Doesn't Ephesians chapter 6 say, put on the whole armor of God?
You're not going to be able to fight the enemy if you're not prepared for him, if you don't have the armor on, if you don't have the defenses up. And so we need to be ready for the attack, because the attack will come. And sometimes we wonder why we get overrun and why we get defeated, because we haven't prepared ourselves. We haven't armed ourselves. We haven't put the defenses and the shields in their proper place.
But Hezekiah put all of these things in their right place. But more importantly, chapter 32 and verse 7. Verse 6 speaks, he set the military captains over the people. He did all of the stuff that he had to do. But then verse 7, he said, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid nor dismayed before the king of Assyria, nor before all the multitude that is with him. For there are more with us than with them.
Now, this wasn't in terms of numbers of people.
But verse 8 says, with him is an arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God, to help us and to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. And folks, there's the answer. You have to do the armor thing.
You have to have the helmet. And you have to have the shield. You have to have the breastplate. You have to have the sword. You have to have those things in place. But if you have all of those things and you are not relying on the Lord and you're relying on your own strength, you will not stand. But if we rely on the Lord, and we flee to him, he who is for us is greater than he who is against us. You know, sometimes Christians are afraid of going the whole way with God because they know that when there is blessing, the enemy will come and they don't want to deal with that. And so they shortchange themselves and they don't enter into God's blessing because they're afraid of the consequences when the devil comes against them. But we have no reason to be afraid of him, because greater is he that is with us than he who is against us. And so we need to take strength and we need to take courage. But you know, unfortunately, the enemy does intimidate. And when you read from verse 9 through 19, a lot of what this king did was intimidation. He had a propaganda thing going. And he would speak to the men on the wall and he would say, you know, your king is deceiving you. Your God is not going to help you. And he just tried to get them scared. And a lot of what the evil one does is just pure intimidation. And unfortunately, sometimes we believe him instead of believing that our God and trusting in him, knowing that he is able and he is powerful. Then in verse 20, now because of this, because of the intimidation and the threats, King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, prayed and cried out to heaven. You know, this man is such a blessing to me. Other kings would have done all the military stuff. And they would have faced the enemy and they would have fought the war. But this man does all the military stuff. But he does the most important part. He prays. And you can do anything. It doesn't matter where your battle is, whether it's in your finances, or whether it's in your family relationships, or whether it's in your physical situation, wherever it is that the battle is, you can do everything the right way. But if you leave God out of it, it's still not going to work. You will be defeated. Unfortunately, there's some people who are so spiritual, they say, well, all I need to do is pray. I don't have to cut up my credit cards. I just have to pray and God will supply. No, you have to do all the stuff you have to do. And as you put your trust in the Lord, he will give the victory. You see, there's this two-fisted approach, let's call it that. The things that you have to do and the things that God will do. But if I'm not doing what I should be doing, how can I expect God to do what he has to do? And so I have to do what he's told me to do. But I also need to put my trust in him. And Hezekiah does both of these things. And he doesn't lose a single man. Not a single battle is fought. The enemy, God, comes and he destroys them and he attacks them and they run for their lives. And not a single man of Judah dies or is wounded in this battle. What a victory. And it all began when Hezekiah opened the doors of the temple. And then in chapter 32, verse 21, it says, then the Lord sent an angel who cut down every mighty man of valor, leader and captain in the camp of the king of Assyria. And so he returned shamefaced to his own land. And when he had gone into the temple of his God, some of his own offspring struck him down with a sword there. Thus the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others, and guided them on every side. God guided them on every side. Folk, I'm sure that that's what we want as a church and individually. And then finally in chapter 32 verse 27, Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries of silver, of gold, of precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of desirable items, the storehouses for the harvest, and the grain, and the wine, and the oil, and stalls of all kinds of livestock, and folds for flocks. Moreover, he provided cities for himself, and possessions of flocks and herds in abundance, for God had given him very much property.
That's where I want to be. Not in material things or in money. Because as we saw in the church of Laodicea this morning, those who are rich and increased with goods oftentimes have no time or room for Jesus. But I want God's blessings in my life. I want God's blessings in this church. And I want to experience what Hezekiah did. And folk, I believe we can. But we need to go God's way. Other kings tried to achieve the same thing. And they failed because they did it their way. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, we long to have a time of spiritual prosperity and blessing and of abundance in our lives individually and in the life of this church. Help us, Lord, to come your way. Help us, Lord, to begin at this beginning of this year, like Hezekiah did, and open the doors, repair the hinges, and cleanse the sanctuary. Lord, help us to do it your way. Give us the heart of Hezekiah, who wasn't so super spiritual that he didn't attend to the mundane things that he had to attend to. But in all these things, put you first. Help us, Lord, to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and to know that all these things will be added unto us. Give us a right heart, O Lord. Give us a desire for you and for your blessing. Give us a desire for your word. Give us a desire to see the restoration of those many things, those spiritual blessings and spiritual gifts and spiritual fruit in our lives that you desire to abundantly pour into our lives. And so, Lord, we pray that this may be real, not just an experience, not just a story from the Bible, but the reality of our lives. We ask this and we plead for this in Jesus' name. As we part now, Lord, we pray that you would go with us, keep us and protect us, and bring us together again this evening. And Lord, for those who go on to the business meeting, we pray that you would be present in that meeting. And Lord, that it may be a time of harmony and a time of fellowship and a time of rejoicing in God's goodness and God's provision. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.